Blog Talk Radio.
Helen, our Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. I am so excited that you're joining me on today, and I tell you, grab your Bible, come right on in, and make yourself right at home. I tell you, I have another wonderful lesson for you on today, and I know you're going to be tremendously blessed. Yes, tremendously blessed by the word of the Lord on today. I'm going to be speaking to your heart on today about the miracle of the resurrection. And so we're going to be looking at Matthew 28, verses 1 through verse number 10. And then also we'll look at John chapter 11 and verse number 25. So grab your Bibles, come right on in, call a friend. You still have a time to call a friend, text someone, inbox someone to come and join me right here at home at Helen Ministry of Empowerment. And so let's take a look at our lesson on today. Father, we ask that you bless us, that you bless each and every one that would listen to this lesson on today. Let it edify, let it build them up, Lord. Let them have a word of rhema, Lord. Let them be illuminated, Lord, and revelated by your word, and bring forth a manifestation and a demonstration of your word. And God, we thank you, and we give you praise, glory, and honor to the glory of the Father which is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew chapter 28, verses number 1 through verse number 10, it said, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the mother and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciple word. And as they went to tell his disciple, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet, and worshiped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren, go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now, John chapter 11, verses number 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And as our thoughts for today, Jesus, he demonstrated that he had power over death by raising the dead at least three times, even in his earthly ministry. And the ultimate proof of his power over death was when he raised himself from the dead. And let's take a look at that on today. Jesus' resurrection, it constituted the greatest miracle of all time. Although his death on the cross, it signaled the turning point in human history. Paul claimed that if the resurrection was fabricated, the basis of the Christian message would surely be shattered. Many virtual things rested upon the foundational reality of the resurrection. The preaching, the witness of Paul and his fellow minister, our faith and hope, the forgiveness of sin, our confidence in the salvation of God's people who already have over without underlying hope of our resurrection from the dead, the entire scripture of Christian belief would collapse. Without the resurrection, Christ would have forever remained a dead Messiah, and expectation would have died with him. But thankfully, however, Jesus' tomb is empty. The same cannot be said for the founders of all other religion, but the empty tomb vindicated Jesus' assertion, proving his claim of deity. While critics continue to assert that his resurrection is obscure, no doctrine could be more certain. Not only did Jesus prefigure that he would personally raise from the dead by his raising the widow's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus, but also the New Testament writers repeatedly affirmed the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This vital doctrine takes center stage in the New Testament. The early Christian preaching was saturated with the good news that although Jesus has suffered and died, he has risen. Confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope for our future resurrection, end of the ages. As the model of bodily resurrection, Jesus led the way for us. Those who were born again, endured to the end, will joyfully experience their own bodily resurrection. For those following his footsteps, Jesus' death and subsequent resurrection eradicated the feared sting of death that no other otherwise haunted all mortals. By knowing that Jesus lives, we can rejoice in hope and boldly proclaim him as the Savior of the world. Now, Jesus, he demonstrated power over death. With the same first advent of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God was presented on earth in a powerful way. However, the presence of God's kingdom has been experienced even in the Old Testament era, a time in which a relatively small amount, a number of people experienced temporary resurrection. For an example, Elijah raised a widow's son from the dead. Elijah also raised the Shulamite's son. A corpse tossed into Elijah's tomb revived. Ezekiel prophesied to the dry bones that subsequently came back to life. When Jesus appeared, however, he claimed to personally constitute the resurrection from the dead. During his ministry, he wanted to make it clear that the seemingly audacious notion of raising himself from the dead was not merely a pie-in-the-sky fantasy concocted by a delusional humane madman. To demonstrate that he was serious, Jesus buttressed his bold claim by disrupting funeral plans. Whenever Jesus attended a funeral, he was sure to raise the dead. The following example are likely only representatives of more resurrection that Jesus performed, since raising the dead was one of the features of his ministry. Now, the widow's son. Near the city gate, the Galilean village of Nain, Jesus and his disciple encountered a funeral procession. A widow had lost her only son. In the midst of tragedy and grief, Jesus had compassion on the widow and instructed her to cease touching the briar. The dead man amazingly sat up and spoke. This and a miracle brought fear on all of those who witnessed it, and they glorified God and spread the good news all around the region. And you'll see that over in Luke chapter 7, verse 11 and through verse number 17. Now, Jairus' daughter, in another episode, a ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, whose name was Jairus, urged Jesus to come and heal his daughter who was near death. By the time Jesus arrived at the ruler's home, the girl had already passed away. The mourners who were present ridiculed Jesus for stating that the girl was merely asleep. After expelling the crowd from the house, Jesus raised her from the dead, and the news of the miracle spread far wide. Now, Lazarus, arriving too late in Bethany to heal his sick friend, Lazarus, Jesus asked to be escorted to the tomb. After requesting that the stone be removed and praying for a short period of time of prayer, Jesus commanded that the deceased Lazarus to arrive. The man who had been dead 4 days walked out of the tomb, still bound in his grave clothes. Jesus raising of Lazarus, considered subversive by the temple authority, proved to be the proverbial straw that broke the back. From that day onward, members of the religious hierarchy, they plotted to kill Jesus. Now, let's look at Jesus predicted his own resurrection. Now, while Jesus attracted large crowd who wished to anoint him king, he resisted misguided attempts to install him as a political or military leader who would overthrow Roman rule. Repeatedly, the multitude misunderstood the very nature of his mission. He had come not to seek an earthly position and acclaim, but to travel to Jerusalem to suffer, die on the cross, and raise on the third day. Several times he predicted that these things would happen to him. Sadly, though, his disciples failed to understand what he meant by these predictions. Even when confronted by the evidence of the empty tomb, many of his disciples struggled to comprehend the certainty of the resurrection. Although the road leading to the village Emmaus, Jesus rebuked two disciples for failing to believe the news that he was alive again. Despite the disciples' unbelief, Jesus had risen just as he had earlier declared it. Now, let's take another look at this. Now, in an attempt to have Jesus prove the claim he was making, the unbelieving scribes and Pharisees insisted that he perform a sign. Jesus declined to oblige them, saying that an evil and adulterous generation would be granted no sign for except that of the prophet Jonas. You see that Matthew 12, verse 39. Now, Jesus, he explained that he would spend 3 days and night in the earth, just as Jonas remained in the same length of time in the belly of a whale. Unlike the wicked men of Nineveh, who, after the prophets exploded from the whales, repented at his preaching, the people of Jesus' generation will fail to respond to one who rose from the earth after 3 days. This generation would be condemned for their unbelief, for someone far greater than the prophet Jonas was in their midst. Now, Jesus said that he would raise himself. Although a few people arose from the dead during the Old Testament time, and Jesus raised the dead during his ministry, the resurrection would prove to be unique. Jesus not only claimed that he would be raised, but he would insist that he would be the one who will perform the miracle. After Jesus cleansed the temple, the Jews asked, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Jesus replied that if they destroyed this temple, he will raise it up in 3 days. The Jews thought that Jesus was alluding to the temple edifice, but instead Jesus referring to his body. After 3 days, Jesus affirmed he will raise up his own body. God raised Jesus from the dead. And you'll find them in Acts 2, verse 24, verse 32, Acts 3, verse 15, and verse 26, Acts 4 and 10, 5 and 30, 10 and 40, 13 and 30, and verse 37 and 37. Also in Romans 10, verses 9, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Also 1 Corinthians 15 and 15, and Galatians 1 and 1, Colossians 2 and 12, and 1 Peter 1 and 21. Now these passages did not contradict the assertion of John 2, 19, that Jesus will raise himself. Since all the fullness of God dwells within Jesus Christ, you'll find that over in John 14, verses 10 through 11, 2 Corinthians 5:19, 1 Timothy 3:16. Jesus' indwelling deity will raise his slain humanity from the dead. Now, let's look further. Jesus used the seed as an example of his resurrection. A few days before the Passover, a group of Greek proselytes who have traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast expressed a desire to see Jesus. And when he told them this news by his disciple, Jesus responded with an allegory that would help explain his impending death and resurrection. Just as the grain of wheat had to fall to the ground and die to yield fruit, Jesus likewise needed to suffer death. He was cited a principle that death must be precede resurrection. Jesus' death would produce much fruit, and his example of selfless service, even to the point of death, was to serve as a pattern to all who follow him. Anyone who is wise to be his disciple and experience the resurrection will first have to die to himself. Now, Jesus proved his resurrection. Just as in our day, the time in which Jesus lived had its share of skeptics who doubted his claim. The Sadducees, for example, they denied the reality of the bodily resurrection. Paul likewise encountered those who denied the resurrection and included the Sadducees and certain members of the Corinthian church. To reject the resurrection has serious consequences for a child of God's faith. In affirming the resurrection, Jesus and his followers were not asking that people embrace a fairy tale. Rather, they asserted that the resurrection was a bona fide miracle attested by a verifiable proof. The truth of Jesus' resurrection could be substantiated if one cared to examine the evidence. As Luke stated in his preface to the book of Acts, Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by making infallible proof, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, let's look at the appearance of Jesus for 40 days. Now, recount various disciples who witnessed the empty tomb on that fateful first day of the week. Many of other witnesses witnessed also his post-resurrection, appeared in Judea and Galilee during the 40 days following. Furthermore, Paul acknowledged that Jesus afterward appeared to the 12, including Peter, and you'll find that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 through 5, and 500 believers as well, also in 1 Corinthians 15, 6. Jesus' brother, he appeared to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7, and finally to Paul himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 8. Now, these post-resurrection appearances of Jesus could not be confined to a mere personal or inner surreal event experienced only by a few people. They were certainly not dreams or fantasy. Rather, these post-resurrection appearances were public events witnessed by many people. So certain were the truth of the resurrection that they risked their own life to proclaim its reality. Now, the disciples stressed that the risen Jesus had a physical, corporal body. Jesus' resurrection was not as a spirit or a phantom being, for in his resurrected state, he had a flesh and he also had bones, and he bore the scars that remained from his crucifixion as well. He could eat as well. While Jesus' post-resurrection body differed in some respect, his body before the resurrection It was derived from the first body and was, in fact, the same body in a transformed state. It was a body that could no longer die and could miraculously pass through locked doors. Some heretics of the late first and early second century thought, as well as taught, that Jesus did not possess an actual body, but he only appeared to have a real body. The heretics were known as a term that came from a Greek word meaning to seem or to appear. Now, the apostle, in harmony with many others who had faithfully witnessed the living resurrected Jesus, boldly declared, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have both looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." And you'll find that over in John, 1 John 1 and 1. Now, in John 1, John emphasized the tangible nature of Jesus' body, have lived a real life, death, and physically resurrected. He was never a mere spirit being, as others have proclaimed and been claiming. But to determine whether traveling missionaries or who were making certain claims were in fact of God or not, John noted that they could be put to the test. They must confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Moreover, any person incapable of making this confession was manifestly of the Antichrist. We certainly rejoice today in the truth that Jesus was a real human even after his resurrection and not a mere spirit being. Now let's look further of the many infallible proof. The evidence that Jesus had been raised from the dead was indisputable. His resurrection was verified by many infallible proof. It was not certainly a carefully fabricated scheme or concocted by followers. Despite the attempt by the temple authorities to make it seem so, the disciple did not steal and hide the body of Jesus. Even before his resurrection, the scribe and the Pharisee predicted that the disciple might attempt such a ploy. Although the tomb was officially secured and guarded, however, Jesus indeed rose from the dead. Now, to cover up what really happened, the authority bribed the guards into falsely claiming that the disciple stole the body, and a rumor that continues to circulate for some time afterwards. Now, to convince his follower he indeed raised from the dead, Jesus offered evidence to those who encountered him. Although many of his disciples at first did not believe the report of his resurrection, they soon began confessing that it was the same Jesus that they knew before his death, because they witnessed it for themselves. Now, although she first thought he was the gardener, Mary recognized Jesus and addressed him, "Rabboni." Jesus appeared to a group of disciples and showed them the proof of his hands and side, and they were filled with joy at seeing him again. Now, later, Jesus instructed the unbelieving Thomas to touch the scars of his hands and his side. Without physically touching him, Thomas exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." John, the beloved disciple, saw the risen Jesus on the shore of Galilee and declared, "It is the Lord." After the disciples who were in the boat came to shore, they did not ask Jesus who he was, knowing that it was the Lord. Although some would still entertain doubt, on the other occasion, the disciple worshiped him as he held his feet. Now, these accounts together show that while some was initially reluctant to believe, that they became convinced when shown proof that Jesus had returned from the dead. Interestingly, some critics have put forth the so-called theory, which argued that Jesus never actually died, but merely lost consciousness at the cross. After a few days in his unconscious state, the cool temperature within the tomb somehow revived him, and he simply walked out. Now, this here, idyllic mind and things, this Louis Cross idea actually take more faith to believe than to accept that Jesus rose from the dead. Moreover, if this was true, how did he roll the huge stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Now, together these false thoughts, amen, and put together to the brutality of his body and things of being beaten, the fact that the Roman soldier omitted the unusual procedure of breaking the crucified victim's leg to hasten his death because they discovered that he was dead already, and ramming of his side with a lance quickly to his death rather than his falling into an unconscious state. The hypothesis that Jesus blacked out on the cross is but another attempt to put the skeptics to circumvent the truth of the gospel account. It takes a resolute, determined unbelief to disregard the claim made by the gospel that Jesus literally died on the cross. Perhaps we should ask such a skeptic, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Now, you'll find it over in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 8. Now, the resurrection proved the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, during his ministry, Jesus repeatedly claimed that he would raise again. People widely misunderstood this claim, and even his disciples were cloudy in their understanding concerning the subject. Their hope that Jesus was the Messiah would raise to a military political power and assume that the Davidic throne concluded, clouded their vision of his dying and raising again, and made such a thing unacceptable and even preposterous. The temple authority imagined that Jesus meant he would destroy and rebuild the physical temple in 3 days. He was referring, however, to his own body. Peter himself rebuked Jesus for teaching that he would suffer, die, and after 3 days raise again. The disciples simply could not fathom the prophecy of Christ's resurrection. In one instance, when Jesus informed them that he would be betrayed, be slain, and raised again, anguish filled their hearts. It was only after looking back from the perspective of the empty tomb that Jesus' prior prediction of death and resurrection made sense to his follower. They began to realize that his death and resurrection were in an inaugural part of his life, work, and mission. Now, Jesus is the power of the final resurrection. As wonderful as Jesus' resurrection was, it was but a foretaste of things to come. Paul pointed out that Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. You see that Colossians 1:18. Also 1 Corinthians 15 and 20 and verse 23. Jesus inaugurated a wonderful process that will point the way for all those who would spiritually participate in his death, burial, and resurrection. Those who are saved by applying the gospel message of his death, burial, and resurrection, and remain faithful to their calling will enter, either be raptured or experience a physical resurrection from the grave. Upon the second coming of the Lord, a trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall raise, and the followed by the believers who remain in the alive. You'll find that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16. Together, the two groups will meet the Lord in the air. A preview of this upcoming event was witnessed at the death of Jesus when many deceased saints arose and entered Jerusalem. Jesus not only initiated the resurrection process, but he also is the one who will do the resurrecting on that last day. He was the very power and the embodiment of the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. A person who believed in Jesus, even though he was dead, would live again. Jesus demonstrated that he was the truth by calling forth Lazarus by the name from the tomb. Lazarus would not be the only dead person who would hear Jesus calling, for Jesus claimed that at the future time, all those in the grave who hear his voice will come out, some unto the resurrection of life and other unto the resurrection of damnation, depending upon their works. Certainly, Jesus is the power of the final resurrection. And so on my conclusion on today, the resurrection from the dead is the foundation foundational to the Christian faith. The Apostolic Church of the first century bodily and boldly declared that Jesus Christ had been resurrected, and he crucified, and that he'd been raised on the third day. And they were not preaching a dead Savior, for Jesus was truly alive. His resurrection had been no accident. It had been foreshadowed in the Old Testament, and Jesus repeatedly affirmed during his ministry that he would raise from the dead. And his resurrection confirmed that he was, in fact, he who claimed to be. Now, Jesus' resurrection was a prototypical. He was the firstborn from the dead, the first of many who were raised to a new life. Not only this, but he is the resurrection and the life, present tense. He has the power, and at any time whatsoever, to bring life to anyone or anything that has died. He has the power. And the miracle of the resurrection brings tremendous hope to those who have put their faith in his resurrection power. My God, our God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Through his death and triumphant resurrection, Jesus has defeated him that had power of death. Now we no longer need to fear death, for grave can no longer hold us, and nothing, even death itself, can separate us from the love of God. My God, my God, this is just another time to remember in whom we have our trust. God, I don't care what type of dead situation you're dealing with or looking at or feeling or facing. I want to encourage your heart as never before. You serve the risen Savior, the living God, the God who initiated, created, and manifested and have the power to resurrect whatever is dead. So be of good heart. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, the God in which you serve, he is still yet able to resurrect. He's still yet able because he got all power in his hands. And I come to tell you in my conclusion of this wonderful, beautiful lesson on today, look to the hill from which cometh your help. Your help comes from the Lord. Keep your heart and your mind and spirit and your faith in the resurrection power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and watch him do it on your behalf. No matter what it may be, he is able. The great I Am is with you. Believe in the resurrection power of our God. Father, we thank you for this wonderful lesson on today. Whatever your children of God are facing on today, God, we apply the resurrection power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because that's whom we have our faith in, is in you and you alone. And God, we thank you. We give you praise, glory, and honor to the glory of our Father. And we say thanks be unto the Lord our God. And so, child of God, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. I pray that this lesson has been a tremendous blessing unto you. I hear the scripture saying in my spirit, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you, according to this scripture, Matthew 7:7. So go back and ask again, and knock and seek, and watch him open it unto you and give it to you and bless you. And so in my conclusion, I pray that there be a no sorrow blessing come to your home and your family. And I speak life unto you, long life, health, and strength. And so until we meet again, may the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. And I pray that when you come back on to next week, when we meet again, that you invite your friends, invite your family to come and listen to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment, because I know you will be edified, strengthened, and your faith will bring forth greater life. And so until we meet then, go out, multiply, and be fruitful. Amen. Fruitful in your faith, fruitful in your the things that God has placed in your hand. Amen. Be fruitful and multiply. So peace and grace be unto you until we meet again. May God bless you. Bye-bye.